listening to a message that was preached at Temple Baptist Church in Salem, Virginia. We believe that God's Word provides the foundation that we're to build our lives and homes upon. We sincerely hope that this message from God's Word will be a help and an encouragement to all who listen.
Chapter number 5. We began last week looking at this great sermon our Savior preached, the Sermon on the Mount. And there's many great lessons to be learned, many great attributes to incorporate into our lives. And we want to continue looking at this sermon. We're moving into what is more known or is known as the Beatitudes. Someone has described these Beatitudes like this. These are attitudes that should be obvious in the life of every Christian. They're attitudes that should be obvious in the life of every Christian. And as we look at this, Lord willing, over the next several weeks, it's amazing as you study these, how that each Beatitude builds toward the next, or each beatitude is built on one another. It's interesting here, as we'll read this in just a moment, each of these beatitudes begins with the word blessed. And that word blessed, the Greek word also means, or can mean, happy. And let's be honest today, the whole world is longing for and looking for happiness, and the vast majority of the world is doing so in a way that is bound to produce misery. It's not going to produce happiness, it's going to produce misery. And applying that which merely makes people happy for the temporary, is ultimately going to result in adding misery and problems to the life of that individual. The Bible tells us the pleasure of sin, or speaks of the pleasure of sin. There is pleasure and there is happiness that goes along with it, but it's short-lived. It is but for a season. And many have turned to various vices, drugs and alcohol and various other things to try to bring about a degree of happiness, only to discover that they're more miserable than they were before that took place. And so we begin reading and looking at these Beatitudes. We'll read down through verse number 12. We'll begin reading in verse number 1. We looked at verses 1 and 2 last week. The Bible said, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." We'll draw attention this morning to verse number 3, this first beatitude. And again, I hope as we go through this, we'll keep in mind these are attitudes that should be obvious in the life of every Christian. And this Sermon on the Mount, again, is probably the greatest sermon that we have recorded in history. There's some general lessons that I want to draw from this as we move into this as an introduction. But there's some general lessons to be drawn from these Beatitudes. The first is this: all Christians are to be like this. This is not for some Christians. This is for all Christians. All Christians are to be like this. The second general lesson we see here is all Christians are meant to manifest all of these characteristics, not just some of these, but all of them. And so it's all Christians should have these things, and they should have all of these things obvious and evident in their life. And the third general lesson we see here is that none of these descriptions given here in these Beatitudes are a natural tendency. The natural man does not lean to doing and toward these things. In other words, the only way this is possible is to die to self and allow the Spirit to lead in our lives. Now, I want us to look more at in more detail at this first beatitude. And it's interesting, as you study these beatitudes, these first three beatitudes deal basically with what we are. And may I say this morning, what we are is more important than what we do. Let me repeat that. What we are is more important than what we do. I was talking to someone while we were shaking hands there a moment ago, and you know, there's a great emphasis being placed today on the size of things, numbers, and the size of things. I want to remind you, it's not the size that's important, it's the sort. It's not the size that's relevant, it's the sort. And these three Beatitudes deal basically with what we are. You say, why is that so important? Why is it more important what we are than what we do? Well, the reason being is we do what we do because of what we are. We do what we do because of what we are or who we are. And this first beatitude again speaks here of those, the Bible says, who are poor in spirit. Poor in spirit. It's amazing here how this section of this sermon begins. It begins, and this first demand here is for humility. I referenced this briefly in Sunday school class. I'd like for you to turn, if you would, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 5. We're going to read several verses of Scripture from this book and chapter of Isaiah. But I think this goes a long way in establishing and laying a foundation for this message. Isaiah chapter 5, we'll begin reading in verse number 8. And I will pause as we read through this to draw attention to some of the words in this reading. The Bible said in verse number 8, "Woe unto them." If you're in the practice of marking words or expressions in your Bible, I would like for you to mark that expression there, "Woe unto them." "Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. In mine ears, said the Lord of hosts, of a truth many houses shall be desolate, even great and fair, without inhabitant." If you didn't realize who was speaking here, you may say that's what's going on today. There's a lot of empty houses. It goes on to say in verse number 10, "Yea, 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath, and the seed of a homer shall yield an ephah." Notice here in verse 11, "Woe unto them." Again, I hope you'll draw attention to that expression there. "Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink and continue until night, till wine inflame them. And the harp and the viol and the tambourine and the pipe and the wine are in their feasts, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of His hands. Therefore my people are gone into captivity, because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore hell hath enlarged herself, and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory, and their multitude, and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall be desolate into it, or descend into it rather. And the mean men shall be brought down, and the mighty man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. Then shall the lambs feed after their manner, and the waste places of the fat ones shall strangers eat. Notice here in verse 18. Woe unto them. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin as it were with a cart rope, that say, let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come that we may know it. Notice again in verse 20. Woe unto them. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Notice again in verse 21. Woe unto them. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Again, we see in verse 22. Woe unto them. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Now in this sermon here, Isaiah pours out his compassion of conviction on Israel. But note here the change that's found in Isaiah chapter 6. Again, keep in mind the emphasis here in chapter 5, Isaiah repeated several times, woe unto them. But notice here the change in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse number 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me. Woe is me. For I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I want to say this morning, a sense of God's presence deals instantly with the haughty spirit that each of us struggle with at times. In this chapter 5 of Isaiah, Isaiah is preaching up a storm. And I mean, he's preaching the truth. And the truth needs to be preached. I've said many times to young preachers, if I have the opportunity to speak to them and share some things with them, I say often to them, you can preach hard and not be hateful. You should preach hard and not be hateful. There's a vast difference. And the difference is your attitude. A man who preaches hard and hateful is a haughty man. A man who can preach hard and not be hateful is being controlled by the Spirit of God. He's got his eyes upon the Lord. And it's amazing here, when the king is removed and Isaiah now gets his eyes upon the Lord. Again, notice what he said there. He hears them cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The post of the door was moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me. There's a vast difference. He's no longer saying woe unto them. He's saying woe is me. Woe is me. And again, as I said a moment ago, it's interesting how these beatitudes build on one another. And the foundation of these beatitudes, and I really believe this is the foundation of this entire sermon, this Sermon on the Mount. The foundation of these beatitudes is built on humility. It's built on humility. In other words, there are some things that must be done first before other things can be done. There are basics that must be done first before more complex things can ever be accomplished or even attempted. For instance, the best pianist must first learn notes. The fastest typist must learn the keyboard. The artistic skater didn't start with a fancy routine. They first learned how to skate. And why is it important that we find this first beatitude in our lives? Blessed, again, the Bible says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Why is it important that we find this first beatitude in our lives? Again, as I said a moment ago, I believe this entire Sermon on the Mount is built upon this verse. This is the first step to living the Christian life. It's also the first step in becoming a Christian. Until you say, woe is me, until you get a good glimpse of Him, there are not too many people going to be saved. One commentator, and I don't read a lot of commentaries, but I was reading some information on this passage here, and one commentator made this statement. He said, poverty of spirit, then, is the person's acknowledgement of spiritual bankruptcy. You realize that you have no righteousness good enough for God. You realize that you don't have the resources to live righteously within yourself. Your only hope is to cry out to God for help. And that, my friend, is true humility. You realize the spiritual beggar knows that he has nothing. The spiritual beggar realizes he is nothing. And a spiritual beggar realizes that he's dependent upon God for everything. There's at least three areas of our lives that's certainly affected by being poor in the spirit. The first area is the matter of salvation. The matter of salvation. Let me ask the question this morning, who did Jesus come to save? Well, you say he came to save me. Well, he did, but not just you. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 5 and verse number 32, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. We read in Luke chapter 19 and verse number 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now let me say this morning, if the Lord came to save sinners, and he did, you must admit, if you're going to be saved, that you're a sinner. He did not come to save the righteous. He came to save sinners. And if he came to save the lost, you must admit that you're lost before you'll ever be saved. And to truly be saved, again, you must admit, or it must begin by admitting that you're a poor, lost sinner. You have to be poor in the spirit to realize that you have no hope of forgiveness in and of yourself. The very best that we have to offer, the Bible speaks of our righteousness, is as filthy rags. They're unacceptable. Turn, if you would, to the book of Luke chapter 18. We find a clear illustration of this. In Luke chapter 18, we find here the story of two men. They're diametrically opposed and opposites of one another. The Bible said in verse number 10 of Luke chapter 18, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The one example here showed his pride. The other showed his humility. The one who humbled himself before God was the one who was righteous. And it's the person who humbles himself before the Lord and toward God and turns to Christ by faith, who's poor in the spirit, who realize they're spiritually bankrupt. They are nothing in and of themselves. They have nothing in and of themselves. And they're totally dependent upon God for their needs, spiritual needs and other needs. It's that individual who deserves, who understands he deserves nothing, that comes to the Lord and can be saved. You see, the matter of humility has a direct impact on our salvation. I tell you, I'll just speak just briefly. This troubles me greatly. We sing occasionally here an invitation hymn, "Just as I Am." And I like that hymn. But I'm afraid that we've taken it way too far. We're proud of just what we are. And we come just as we are and we leave just as we was. If we're going to be saved, we're going to have to realize we can't save ourselves. If we're going to be saved, we're going to have to realize we don't even deserve to be saved. If we're going to be saved, we're going to have to realize we're totally dependent upon God and His Son. Totally. The Bible says, blessed or happy are the poor in spirit. You remember the day you got saved? Boy, wasn't that a happy time? You remember the day that you realized you couldn't save yourself, you were hopeless, had nothing to offer, you were totally dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and the day by faith you trusted Him, what a wonderful day that was. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Not only does it have a direct effect upon our salvation, but it also has an effect on our submission. A Christian who is poor in spirit will be submissive to God. I didn't say should be. I said a Christian who is poor in spirit will be submissive to God. Again, he realizes that he has done nothing to save himself. If you go to heaven, you're not going to heaven for anything you've done. Nothing. It's all because of what Christ has done. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. This individual realizes he can do nothing to in and of himself, those who are poor in the spirit. He realizes that apart from Christ, he is nothing. A Christian who is poor in the spirit will be submissive to God. Now, what causes us to be a failure in submission? What causes us to fail to be submissive? What causes us to not be poor in the spirit? Well, it's the opposite of humility. It's pride and haughtiness. You see, it's pride that makes us think that we're so important that we worry about what others think. You better not worry what others think. You better worry what God thinks. It's pride that makes us worry about what others think of us. I want to tell you, that'll take care of itself if you'll worry about what God thinks of you. It's pride that often causes our feelings to be hurt because we think that we should have things our way. That's nothing but pride. Now, I know this is a little direct. I've known people, they're always getting their feelings hurt. You know why they get their feelings hurt? Because they think too much of themselves. That's the truth. They think way too much of themselves. Well, that just hurt my feelings. Well, a dead man has no feelings. Amen. We're to be dead to self. A dead man has no feelings. Brandon came in today with his finger all wrapped up. He smashed his finger in the car. I told him a finger don't belong in the car door. Let me ask you, did it hurt? Huh? Oh, Adelka. I thought maybe he was indestructible. Didn't feel anything. It hurt. You know why it hurt? He's alive. He's alive. I attended a funeral service yesterday, not to be disrespectful to the man that was in the casket, but if he had smashed his finger in the casket door, he would have never said a word. You know why? He's dead. A dead man has no feelings. Well, that just hurt my feelings. Be careful when you say that, because you're telling us you're not dead to self. You're not dead to self. It's pride that makes us worry about ourselves and our well-being. It's pride that causes many to make financial decisions that makes us feel good to have something to impress someone else with. I wonder today how many people are struggling just to make ends meet because of pride. It's pride that causes us to be critical of other people. It's pride that makes us refuse to change what we know that we should change in our lives. It's pride. That's why some folks never come to an altar. They're full of pride. That's why some are going to hell, because they're full of pride. That's why some are in hell, because they were full of pride. How do we become poor in spirit? It's very simple. It's very simple. How in the world can we be poor in spirit? Here's the solution. Compare ourselves to the Lord and no one else. Compare ourselves to the Lord and no one else. When we compare ourselves favorably to others, we usually end up feeling pretty good about ourselves. Isn't it amazing? We never compare ourselves with somebody that's doing better than us. Amen. I was at the funeral services yesterday, and I learned a lot of things from this man that we called Coach. And like I said earlier, he was a hard-nosed man. He was old school. He didn't believe in giving water breaks. We said many times, we need a drink. He said, suck the sweat out of your shirt. He said, if there's no sweat there, you're not working hard enough. I remember he told me one time I got hit in the knee. I mean, I was hobbling around on the field, and he pulled me over the sideline. He said, quit limping. That's a sign of weakness. He was an old school guy. I learned a lot of valuable things from him. But you know, it's amazing how athletes want to compare themselves to somebody that's not quite as athletic as themselves. It makes you look good. Makes you sound good. And the same is true in the Christian realm. Most of the time we don't compare ourselves to spiritual giants. We compare ourselves to someone that's floundering, spiritually speaking. You want to be poor in spirit? Don't compare yourselves to others. Compare yourself to Christ. And the truth is, when we compare ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, we will come away humble. Notice again in Isaiah, he's thundering away, woe unto them, woe unto them, woe unto them. And the truth was being given. But when the king has been removed and now he has a clear view of God, notice the change in his attitude. He no longer says, woe unto them. He says, woe unto me. Being poor in the spirit has a direct effect on our salvation. It has a great effect on our submission. It also has an effect on our service. You see, the person who is truly poor in the spirit is available to God. He's available to God. Even though he realizes that he, in and of himself, is nothing. We looked at the story of David this morning in Sunday school. David had dedicated his heart to God. And God had determined to do some great things through his life. Get in your mind's eye, and for you who heard this, just be patient. Get in your mind's eye, David, going and standing before Saul, who stood head and shoulders above normal men. He said, I'm going to go fight that giant. And David, or Saul said, you can't do that. He's been a soldier from his youth, and you're nothing but a youth. And after he finally agreed to let him go, he gave him his armor, which David couldn't wear. It had not been proven. David goes and he stands before Goliath. He makes his way down into that valley. He walks down that hillside into that valley and he meets there Goliath. And he says to Goliath, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord. And my purpose in coming is so that the earth may know there's a God in Israel. And that's what happened. David took a rock out of that pouch and put it in that sling and slung that stone and it caved in that giant's head. And David stood upon that giant and took that giant's sword and cut that giant's head off. And David's now dragging that head back to the camp as a testimony of the goodness and the greatness of God. Now, he could have been like the rest of those soldiers, defeated, discouraged, scared to death. Lost all hope. But not David. Why? David didn't see a giant. David saw God. He saw God. And the person who truly is poor in spirit certainly will have a vision of God, but that individual's available to God, even though that individual realizes that he in and of himself has nothing to offer. We didn't continue reading there, but in the book of Isaiah, back in verse chapter number 6, when Isaiah acknowledged himself as he truly was in comparison to God, he said, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. What changed him? He's got his eyes on God. But notice what happens. Verse 6. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. You want to be the servant of the Lord you need to be? You get your eyes on him. Get your eyes off self. I looked this morning when I got up and it was 17 degrees at my house. 17. Now that's even cold for me. I know some of you think I have, I'm hot all the time. And there's some folks that's come to my house and they call it the meat locker. And I mean, it's never warm and I never turn the heat up and it's not, 17 degrees is cold. Brother James asked me this morning, said this morning when he came in, he said, it's kind of cool. I said, it's past cool, it's cold. It's cold. And I said that to say this. So often, we allow the situations and the circumstances around us to dictate what it is we do. I'm sure our bus workers wasn't all that excited to jump on a bus at 17 degrees. I'll be honest with you, I was surprised the thing started. I asked them when they came in this morning, I said, did the bus start okay? They said, sure. Well, that bus doesn't have a heater on it that knows when they're about to get here, it turns itself on. That'd be nice, wouldn't it? Doesn't have a remote starter on it. It was 17 degrees in that bus when they got on that bus this morning. Now, they could have said to themselves, you know, self, it's 17 degrees outside. Don't you have any more sense than to get out into this stuff? You may catch pneumonia. You may catch the flu. By the way, that goes against logic. Diseases don't live in cold weather. They thrive in hot weather. That's why I keep my house cool. I don't want to be sick. I'm allergic to pain and any sickness. I hate it all. So if you come to my house, you're not going to get sick at my house, because there's no germ that can survive in my house. We try to keep it a little cooler in here because everybody's shaking hands and all that stuff, but I know some of you get cold. That's really not to protect you from germs. That's to keep you awake. But notice what Isaiah said when he saw the Lord. When the Lord said, who am I going to send? Then Isaiah said, here am I. Send me. You want to be used by God? You're not going to be used effectively till you get poor in spirit. Poor in spirit. I think of David. We've already touched some on this. David said, is there not a cause? What did David see? David didn't see a giant. He saw God. And by the way, that day in David's life changed his life and Saul's life forever. They were never the same. They were never the same. I think of Peter over in the New Testament. Over in Luke chapter 5, verse 1, the Bible said, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's. He prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Now notice here. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we've toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, thy word, I'll let down the net. That's not what the Lord said. The Lord had said, let down your nets, plural. But Peter thought he was wise enough and had been fishing long enough. He knew more than the Lord knew. And so he let down his net. And verse 6 says, and when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, they should come and help them. They came and filled both ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished at all that were, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. He wasn't willing to serve until he became poor in spirit. I want to say as I close this morning, it's really easy to make excuses not to be used by God. It may be the cold. This is another thing I used to hear a lot. Can't get out in that night air. Well, that night air is more healthy than the day air. It is. That day air will kill you. Full of smog and all that other stuff. It may be the weather. It may be some other thing. It's easy to make excuses not to be used by God. But the next time you try to offer an excuse, just say this: there's a quart of milk in the refrigerator. And say, what does that have to do with anything? Because one excuse is just as good as another. It's real easy to make excuses not to be used of God. And most excuses that we offer, most excuses that we make, can be traced back to our pride. The great men of the Bible who were used by God were men who recognized their inability, but then allowed God to work through them because they saw God's ability. Let me ask as I close, are we willing to do the same? Are we ready to be used by God? We first must become poor in spirit. Poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It all builds right here.
Thank you for listening to this message, which was preached at Temple Baptist Church in Salem, Virginia. We hope that God has used it to speak to your heart. If there's anything that we may do for you, or if there are other messages that you would like to order, you may do so through our website. The address is www.templebaptch.com.